You're listening to the podcast of Village Church in Burbank, California. To learn more about Village Church, visit our website at villagechurchburbank.org. We hope you enjoy today's message.
Our text this morning is from the book of Ezekiel, Ezekiel chapter 37. And it's entitled Dry Bones Can Live Again. And as I've thought about it, it's really more appropriate to put this in the form of a question, which is, can dry bones live again? And of course, this is the passage, you know, of story of dry bones. I really have never spent much time in this passage. When I was growing up as a kid, I didn't even know it existed until when I was in high school. I was part of a quartet that was singing, and we sang that spiritual song, you know, them bones, them dry bones, okay? Now hear the word of the Lord, you know, the head bone connected to the neck bone, connected to the shoulder bone, connected, and on and on and on. And so now, after 50 years, I figured this might be a good time to look at that passage. We're going to look at it this morning. But the main reason that I'm choosing this passage is because when we were on vacation this summer for a few months back in Pennsylvania, one of our friends is in her fifth year of a PhD program at one of the seminaries in Pennsylvania. And she was telling us that she's now rewriting her dissertation for the third time. And she said, there is no work that is drier dust than that. And I'm thinking, dry dust. And then she told me the title of her paper. It's a statistical and sociological study of the Eastern Pennsylvania Conference of the United Methodist Church from 2010 to 2020. And I said, that is a good definition of dry as dust, you know? I mean, but she was ready to quit because it was just so tedious. She said, this has no life in it anymore. And then Ryan asked me to preach on this Sunday, and I thought, you know, I think what Shelley was telling me, I think there's something there that God is saying to me that maybe has a message as well for our church here on this Sunday in December. The last Sunday of the year, by the way, right? And pretty soon it'll be the new year. And so it's a good time to do some reflection, to think about what's living and what's dead, what needs to be dead, what needs to come to life as we begin to think about the new year. And so we're going to look at this passage in Ezekiel 37. Ezekiel is a very interesting prophet, probably the longest-serving prophet in Judah's history. He and Jeremiah were prophets that prophesied over 50 years. So Ezekiel prophesied before Israel went into captivity. Now, this passage in Ezekiel is being written during the time that the children of Israel are in captivity in Babylonia. But he was their prophet years before they were taken into captivity. And during those years, he warned them over and over and over about the catastrophic results of turning away from God, the catastrophic results of obeying other gods and following other gods and making treaties with other countries for their security rather than trusting in God alone. And so he was called the prophet that illustrated his prophecies. And let me just tell you one. Ezekiel was called by God to lay on his side on the ground in front of the temple to illustrate to the people their need to turn back to God, to turn. And he laid there in front of the temple on the ground on his side for 1 year. Now that's an illustration. I'm very thankful that God doesn't call us to communicate his message by illustration today. Anyway, so Ezekiel was well known to these people, and his message was primarily a message of judgment and that they are experiencing the consequences of what they deserved. And then all of a sudden, his message kind of changed. And in chapter 36, the previous chapter, we read this verse where the Lord says to him, he says, "A new heart I will give you, and a new spirit I will put within you," speaking of Israel, "and I will remove from your body the heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and make you follow my statutes and be careful to observe my ordinances, and then you shall live in the land that I gave your ancestors, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God." God says, "I'm going to send you back to the land that's been destroyed. Your temple is gone, the city is gone, but I'm going to send you back and restore everything. The way that I made promises to Abraham, they will be fulfilled in you." That's hard to believe, isn't it? I mean, after all these years of talking about you're going to be destroyed and then being destroyed and then talking about the reasons why and the consequences that you're experiencing, and now all of a sudden this prophet is starting to say, but God's going to take you back to the land that doesn't exist anymore. That's too good to be true. They don't believe it. I'm not sure Ezekiel believed what God was calling him to prophesy. So God takes him out and gives him a vision. Now remember, this is a vision. This is a dream. This is not in real time. This is not a real event that's taking place. It's what God is giving Ezekiel as a vision to see. And then he explains to him what this vision is all about. That's chapter 37, where we're going to begin. So, verse 37, chapter 37. "The hand of the Lord came upon me and brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. And he led me all around them. There were very many lying in the valley, and they were very dry." Now, this tells us a few things. One, this is a battle scene where an army has been defeated, and now they are lying there, and the scavengers have come, taken their clothes, taken their weapons, the birds, the carrion have come and eaten their flesh, eaten their organs, stripped them of everything, and there's just bones. And it's been there a long time. They're dry bones. In fact, the word that's used here is the word that means white bones. These are bones that have been there so long, they are now so brittle, almost ready to turn into dust, that they're white. So he's seeing this event that's taken place in the past, and the result is all of these bones that are lying here in this valley. And then God asks him a question. He says, "Mortal, can these bones live?" I'm sure Ezekiel was thinking, no way in the world can these bones live. I mean, these things are almost dust. There's no way. However, he's mature enough in his relationship with the Lord that you never tell the Lord what he can't do, right? And so maybe he was there and heard that word to Mary that we've just heard a couple weeks ago, where with God, all things are possible. And so he gives the right answer to that question. He says, "Oh Lord, you alone know." And that's really the response that's appropriate, because matters of life and death are spiritual. They're not rational. They're not logical. They're not things that we can make happen or figure out. They're matters that have to do with spiritual issues. This is God's work, dealing with things that are living or things that are dead. And so he says, "Lord, you alone know." And that's right. And so then the Lord said to me, "Prophesy to these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. And thus says the Lord to these bones, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. I will lay sinews on you and will cause flesh to come upon you and cover you with skin and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord." So I prophesied as I had been commanded. And as I prophesied, suddenly there was a noise, a rattling, and the bones came together. Head bone, neck bone, shoulder bone, arm bone, hand bone, finger bone, and on and on and on it went, rattling. And I looked, and there were sinews on them, and flesh had come on them, and skin had covered them, but there was no breath in them. And then he said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, mortal, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. And I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, a vast multitude. Interesting. As a side note, the word for breath is the word ruah, which is the word that's used in Genesis 1, where it talks about the breath of God. He breathed, and there was life. The breath of God is what produces life. And as he breathed into them, these soldiers came to life. Verse 11, then the Lord said to me, mortal, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They say, our bones are dried up and our hope is lost. We are cut off completely. Israel had lost their hope. There was no sense that these bones could live again for them. There was no sense that there was something more that was yet to come that was good for them. They were cut off. There was no hope. Our bones are dead. Therefore, he said to him, prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, I'm going to open your graves and bring you up from your graves, O my people, and I will bring you back to the land of Israel, and you shall know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and bring you up from your graves, O my people. I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live. And I will place you on your own soil, and then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken and will act, says the Lord. The Lord is saying, my word has power and my spirit brings life. I mean, what a story. You know, as we think about this story, I'm sure there's lots of questions or thoughts that go through your mind. There certainly are with me. And I'd like to share four of my thoughts this morning as we think about this passage. As I said before, I think it's pretty appropriate that we find ourselves here at the end of a year and the beginning of a new year. And so that's always a time of some kind of reflection, isn't it? You know, are we okay, what are we going to stop? What are we going to keep? What are we going to start? Where have we been? Where are we? Where are we going? What about, you know, what should we do about this or this or that? There's always this time of reflection. And I'm sure that in each one of our lives, there are probably some things, situations, circumstances, actions, that we can identify as being either dry bones or dead. And it'd be nice if they could come to life again. And how's that going to happen? By a New Year's resolution? What can make them alive again? And so, you know, I want you to think about that for just a minute. What are the dead things in your life that need to come to life? What are the dry bones that maybe you've been working on for a long, long time, and still they aren't living? There's nothing that's really powerful about them. They're just there. I'm sure that there are people that the marriages are like those things that have sinews and flesh and muscles and skin and organs, and they're standing there, but there's no air in them. It's dead, and that needs to come to life again. Sometimes we have that same kind of experience with our children, parents and kids. We've got a kid, and our relationship with them is dead. How are we going to get that alive again? What's going to happen? Or we're a kid, and the relationship is with our parents, especially maybe as we age. These are my kids down here. You know what I mean? You know, some of those things, how can we keep those things alive? And maybe with friends or church members or people we work with. Or maybe it has to do with personal issues, our health, our weight. Or, you know, every year, you know, the gym, next week, gym membership goes way up. The end of the month goes way down. You know, it's one of those things. So maybe it's a personal issue, a health issue, a financial issue, an attitude, or a behavior. or maybe it's an addiction that's been dead for years and years and years you've been struggling with. How are we going to make this thing live and get rid and deal with it finally? You know, I'm sure if we spent just a few minutes, each one of us, we'd identify some things in our lives that need to come to life again. Here's a second thought. No matter how hard we try, we can't make them live again. We can't, by our own efforts, make them live again. But we try. We read books. We take classes. We watch infomercials. We join groups. We get involved in self-help situations. We talk to counselors. We get help with maybe the issues psychological. We talk to counselors and nothing helps. We can't do it. We can't make it live again. How can these things come to life again? Not by our hard work. That's the answer to that question. It doesn't happen that way. And so that leads us to the third thought, which this passage tells us. Only God, by His Spirit, can make things live. Only God by His Spirit. Did you notice the emphasis in both chapter 36 and 37 on God's Spirit? His Spirit gets put in their hearts, and that's what gives them life. It's His Spirit, His presence, that gives them life. Only God by His Spirit can produce life. You know, this is the story of the Bible. I mean, I could have gone to any chapter of the Bible and found corroboration for that principle. I mean, the book of Joel, where the prophet is, again, talking about the covenant that God is going to enter into with His people as they're now back in the land when Joel was writing. But in terms of that which is going to transform their lives, he says, "Then afterward, I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions, and even on male and female slaves in those days I will pour out my Spirit." Do you remember on the day of Pentecost? That's the passage that Peter said is being fulfilled in their ears. God was pouring out His Spirit on all humanity, everybody, so that they could be in a relationship with Him, so they could live a new kind of life. You remember when they were returning from captivity back to Jerusalem, and they had to provide security for the city, and so they had to build walls, and had to rebuild the temple. And the walls of the city were given the responsibility to a man named Nehemiah, Zerubbabel, and it was his Hebrew name. And so he had the responsibility of rebuilding the walls, except they had no materials and they had no resources of people to rebuild the walls. How are we going to do this? And so the people were all concerned. And Nehemiah was concerned. And here's what the Lord said to him, Nehemiah. The Lord said to Zerubbabel, or Nehemiah, "Not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord." And as Nehemiah allowed the Spirit to fill him and influence him, he miraculously called people together. They found resources, and in 58 days, they had the wall around the city built. How does God provide life? By His Spirit. Jesus says the same thing in John chapter 6, verse 6. He says 63. He says this, "It is the Spirit that gives life. The flesh is useless." The flesh is useless. It's the Spirit that gives life. "The words that I have spoken to you," Jesus says, "are Spirit and life." What makes these things live again? The words that Jesus spoke to us. That's what makes things live again. They're Spirit and life. That's why we study the Gospels. That's why we spend time listening to the words that Jesus says. That's why we sit in His presence, allowing Him to say more words to us every single day. Because His words are, are Spirit and life. The Apostle Paul picked up on that thought in the fourth chapter of 2 Corinthians when he said this, "Such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God. Not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us. Our competence is from God." And there's the idea. Nothing comes from us. Everything comes from God. That's the whole key to life. It comes from God. It's a gift that He gives us. It's not us figuring it out. It comes from God, who has made us competent to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. There's the idea. The letter, the system, any method, any procedure, any bunch of rules. If we live this way, then maybe if we follow these rules, if we do this, then maybe all of that just points out our inability to do it. It kills. It doesn't produce life. Only the Spirit. Stop looking for a way to make your life better and allow the Spirit to produce a better life in you and through you. That's what Paul goes on to say just a few books later when he's talking about what the Spirit produces in us, the kind of life that we're talking about. Jesus said, "I've come that you might have life and have it abundantly," or to the full. And we might say, what is that life like? What does that look like? You know, that you might have everlasting life. Well, what are we talking about, forever or what? No, everlasting life is the life that the Spirit produces in us and continues. He goes on and says to us in the book of Galatians, he says, "And what the Spirit produces, the fruit of the Spirit, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control." That's what that life looks like. Have you ever tried to do any of those things? You can't pull it off. It's the Spirit that produces those things. Transformation changes you from what you were into what God intends you to be. The process of transformation as we learn to live in relationship with His Spirit. And that's what Paul goes on to say, which in a passage in the book of Ephesians, which is my favorite passage in the New Testament, where he says this, "Be careful then how you live." So we're entering a new year, another 365 days, be careful. Don't trivialize this next year. Be careful, it's serious business. How you live matters. You know, that's for many Christians, that's a new thought. It matters. How you live matters. So be careful with it. Think about it. Be careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise. Now see, that's one of those contrasts we don't want to think about very often. Because we're either living our lives in an unwise way or in a wise way. And so that begins to speak of intentionality, doesn't it? You're living in this way because this is the way I've chosen. And if I'm living this way, I've chosen. Do you remember that Bing Crosby song? "Or would you rather be a fool?" You want to keep hitting your head into the wall that you can't get through? Or do you want to find another way in? Or would you rather be a fool? See, wise and unwise. Be careful how you live. Making the most of the time because the days are evil. Here's what that means. The opportunities for living a careful life have to do with today, have to do with this moment. The thought is not that we're going to get it together as soon as the kids get out of high school or as soon as they get out of college. As soon as the house is paid for, then we'll, as soon as... No, we don't keep pushing it down the road. The time to think about how we're living, about what's influencing my life, is now. How many times in Scripture does it say, today is the day of salvation? Today is the moment that you need to think in terms of your relationship with the Lord. now, while we're here. See, that's one of the purposes for corporate worship. The atmosphere has changed, we sing in the song. This is a time when God brings us into his presence where we're now open so he can speak to us. He can begin to move in us and cause us to think his thoughts. This is the moment. And here's what he says about that moment. So do not be foolish in this moment, but understand what the Lord's will is. God has a purpose. God has a plan. God has a direction. He has a will. Must be our task to discover it, right? What better place to discover it than right here with his people? When he comes into our presence. See, the whole idea is that now is the moment. And here's what he's saying. And so don't be influenced. Don't be drunk with wine, which is debauchery. That simply means this. Don't be influenced by external things. When you're in this moment, don't let the thought of the football game this afternoon, the Eagles, don't let that capture your attention right now. This is the moment when you can discover what God's will is. Don't put it off. Don't kick it down the road. It's right now. This is the moment. We ask a question, can those things in your life come alive? Well, this is the moment for God to speak and answer that question. Don't be influenced by external things, but be filled with the Spirit. And that's, again, I've told you many times, a present active participle. Be being filled. It's not a one-time thing. We go to special meetings and we're filled with the Holy Spirit, zapped. Like, we got it. No, you had an encounter. Now, tomorrow, be influenced by the Holy Spirit. The next hour, be influenced by the Holy Spirit. Allow that Spirit, the presence of God in you, to be your influence. That's what has to influence you all the time. You say, well, Pastor Wade, I don't know how that happens. Well, it's transformation. And the way that it happens is little by little. That's why it's day by day. It's not something that they just gets dumped on you and now you got it. It's something that the Lord is turning you into. He's training you. You're moving in a direction so more and more and more of your life is influenced by the Spirit and less of your life is influenced by other things till you become full of the Spirit all the time. And that becomes my fourth thought. The second one had to do that only God can do this, and the third one says this, transformation or life happens day by day. That's the first idea. Happens day by day. And so we've got to, as we think about 2025, we've got to agendize time every single day to spend in the presence of Jesus so that his influence is going to be with us all day long. We're going to be aware of his presence. Day by day, as we are energized by being with Jesus, every day we spend time with Jesus, and spending time with Jesus energizes us. Do you know how many things in our lives that we spend time with drain us? I'll tell you what will never drain you. Jesus. He energizes us. When you spend time reading the Gospels, reading his word, studying his life, talking with him, listening to him speak to you, you're energized. You don't want to walk out of there, oh man, I quit this. This stuff is... You walk out of there going, yes. I've never spent time with Jesus where I wasn't energized. He energized that. That's why coming to church is so important to me. I leave energized. I'm excited about being here on, we go Saturday night. But even I'm energized to be here with you on 11 o'clock. Even though football game started at 10. But no, that's another issue. But we're energized. The presence of Jesus energizes us. We're energized by being with Jesus and filled with his Spirit. You know, I'm so glad that Ryan puts an emphasis on every single day spending time with Jesus. He even has a little program that you can follow. There's a class coming up in a few weeks that you can follow that helps you take 15 minutes every morning to spend that time with Jesus, that energizes us and then keeps us influenced by His Spirit all day long. As we've read, that's the way transformation happens. So this morning, when we're asking the question, can these dry bones live again? The answer is, whatever it was that you identified in that first point, the answer is yes. Day by day, as we're energized by being with Jesus and filled by His Spirit, we can live again. Amen.
Thank you for listening to today's message. To learn more about Village Church, visit our website at villagechurchburbank.org.